The Lord be with you. November 5th, 2008. It's a date that the rest of our country remembers as the day after the 2008 election. But for me, it has a very different meaning. Because you see, on this day, I was in seminary, and it was a Wednesday, and as we would do each Wednesday when I was in seminary, we had chapel. And this chapel service was the service that we celebrated All Saints' Day, when we celebrated the loved ones we have known who have died in Christ. And on this chapel, one of my professors preached by the name of Dr. Ani. Dr. Ani was a liturgy professor, which means he taught us how we were supposed to do worship. And he was the epitome of a stodgy professor. He had these thick bottle cap glasses, and he had a big old walrus mustache. And literally, on the front page of our final exam, he put a cartoon that said, "You know, I had a lot of good ideas when I thought inside the box." Because that's how he wanted us to think. But on this All Saints Sunday, a man who had always been entirely rigid when he talked to us about church life, he spoke about his mentor when he was in seminary, and on this All Saints Sunday, he wept. And for the first time in my years of seminary, I saw him show a profound depth of emotion that made him human. And this All Saints Day was a day when not just he wept, but most of us in that room wept, because it was a day when we remembered someone special. You see, as part of my seminary class, there was an older couple, right? I went to seminary when I was 22, but this couple went to seminary in their 60s. After they had retired from long and successful careers, their names were Carlton and Margaret Monroe. And they were a beloved older couple, salt of the earth, grandparents to those of us youngins who were bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and lost beyond reason. But after about a year at seminary, Margaret, one day while she was cleaning her bathroom in the seminary housing, had a stroke and died right on the spot. It was heartbreaking not just to lose such a deep friend, but to see our other friend Carlton, who had been so faithful in his life, so dedicated to the Lord, to lose the woman that he loved, his partner in all things. And so on this All Saints Day, we remembered Margaret, and we wept. And as we remembered Margaret, we also gathered to baptize a baby of another of our seminarians, a baby of a friend of mine, to dedicate this child to Christ. And as we did that, we were then invited afterwards to take tulip bulbs and plant them in a plot of earth. And I remember thinking, as we had just experienced so much emotion taking these tulip bulbs and planting them in the earth, I thought, really, this act of taking a bulb and sticking it in the ground, that is supposed to soothe my grief, supposed to make meaning of everything that I am feeling on this day? Sometimes the rituals we do and the words that we speak to try to bring hope and comfort in our lives, sometimes they just feel empty and meaningless. And I can't help but wonder if Jesus' disciples thought the same when they heard him say, as we did in John 16, that he knows their hearts are filled with sorrow because he has just told them that he is going to leave them forever. But he says to them, "Truly, I tell you, nevertheless, the truth is, it is to your advantage that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus is trying to tell his disciples, it's a good thing that you'll never see me again. You'll get the Holy Spirit, and that'll make everything better. Sure it will, Jesus. Sure it will. Like What we've been telling ourselves, that after 14 months of isolation and separation in this pandemic, that suddenly it will all have meaning because now we will appreciate at last our relationships and our community, and we're going to put so much work into building those connections again. Sure, we will. Or like the idea that planting this bulb in the ground is going to bring healing to my broken soul. Sure, it will. Or that somehow breaking bread and sharing wine makes Jesus present with us once more. Sure it will. But for all that cynicism I have felt in that moment, or I have felt since, sometimes the rituals that we do and the words that we say, suddenly, sometimes they become true. And that's what happened for me on that Wednesday in seminary. Because as I got up from planting the tulip in the ground with the dirt still on my hands, I went up to receive communion. And as I received the bread, I heard the words, "This is the body of Christ given for you." And on that day it was. And I heard the words, "This is the blood of Christ given for you." And on that day it was. In a way that it had never been before, and honestly, it has never been since. On that day, I received communion with the promise that this is Jesus, and I was filled suddenly with a profound sense of peace, of joy, of awe and wonder and love, and it started to grow and swell inside me. In that moment, I had received Jesus in a way that I could not comprehend. But I also could not deny. And as I felt that growing presence in Christ in me, I looked out at the other people with whom I had shared that same bread, with whom I had shared that same cup. I looked out and I saw Dr. Ani with all my mixed emotions about this guy. And I saw Jesus in him too. And I looked out at that baby that we had just baptized into Christ, and there also was Jesus. And I looked out at Carlton, this man grieving the death of his wife, and there was Jesus as well, and with him Margaret, united in Christ. And I was amazed, and I wanted to tell Carlton this joy, this experience that I was having, and I went up to him, and I grabbed his shoulder, and I opened my mouth, but no words came. Instead, just giant sobs, and tears, and honestly, snot, just pouring out of me, and it's not that I didn't know what I wanted to say, it was I had this feeling like I was a dam, and behind me was an infinite ocean of God, and when I opened my mouth, it was like this little opening in the dam through which the entire ocean of the universe was trying to fit, and there wasn't room in there for my words to come out. All that could come out was the water that was in me. And so I fled the room. Just like the disciples on the day of Pentecost, in this room, gathered with fellow believers, I experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. And just like the disciples gathered in the room on the day of Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit drove me out of that room. Because I had within me such a vast experience of God that I knew the walls could not contain it. And so as I fled outside and I went down onto a grassy hill beside the chapel, and I was afraid because it felt to me as if the infinite was trying to fit inside my finite body, and I was afraid that if I did not get it out fast enough, I would burst. And so I knelt on the ground and I tried to think of the one vessel vast enough to hold the power of God, and so I dug my hands into the earth, pushed my fingers into the dirt as far as they would go, hoping that this at last could hold what I could not. And in that moment, the ground itself became for me the body of Christ. My fingers buried in its wounds like Thomas yearned for. In that moment, I felt the power of God rush through me and into the earth, the body of Christ, the one thing that could carry God's love. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples are also pushed out of the room in which they had gathered. They're also pushed out by this desire to pour out the experience of God onto someone other than themselves. But whereas I clawed my hands into the dirt, the disciples pour out the Spirit on the crowds that have gathered outside. You see, Pentecost is a Jewish festival, Shavuot, and pilgrims from all over the world would have gathered in Jerusalem on that day. The streets would have been teeming with foreign strangers, and the disciples, a handful of people from a small province in the middle of nowhere, Galilee, they begin going up to these strangers and talking to them, talking about God's deeds of power in Jesus. And these foreign strangers, they don't speak the same language as the disciples. But somehow they understand one another. Somehow the Holy Spirit gives the disciples the power to speak in the language of these foreign strangers. And by doing so, the Holy Spirit connects them, binds them together, lets there be a passage of God's Spirit from these disciples into these strangers. On that day, the church was born. On that day, the Holy Spirit gathered these people together who had been separated like dry bones, and God's breath breathed on them and knit them together to become a new living body. The body of Christ, a vessel vast enough to carry the infinite love of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It binds us together to become Jesus. And in that way, it witnesses to Jesus here and now among us. And in doing so, the Holy Spirit proves the world wrong. It proves the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, just as Jesus said the Holy Spirit would in John 16. The Holy Spirit proves the world wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment by revealing Jesus to us, not in heaven, but here in our midst. It proves the world wrong about sin because the world thinks that sin is some list of do's and don'ts, and if we get this list wrong, that God is going to turn God's back on us. But the Holy Spirit reveals that no, we are the body of Christ together, that God dwells here among us, that God's love will never leave us. And it is us who, when we doubt this truth, when we deny this truth, it is we who turn our back on God, not the other way around. And the Holy Spirit proves the world wrong about righteousness. Because we think righteousness is being in right relationship with God. And we think that means being in right relationship with someone up in heaven. But Jesus taught us from the beginning that loving God is the same as loving your neighbor. And when the Holy Spirit reveals to us that we are collectively the body of Christ, we understand that truth in a new way. And that word righteousness, being right with God, we understand that it is the same as justice, being right with our neighbors. And in fact, the word in Greek for righteousness and justice, for being right with God and for being right with each other, it is the same word, dikaiosune, righteousness and justice, all in one. And then the Holy Spirit proves the world wrong about judgment by condemning the ruler of this world who wants to tell us that we should judge one another and divide us up into all sorts of fun categories, like our gender, or our age, or our class, or our ethnicity and language. And yet, as we hear on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands and he explains to the crowds what is happening. And he says, this is the fulfillment of the prophet Joel, who says that the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, that sons and daughters will prophesy, that the young shall have vision and the old shall dream dreams, that even slaves will be filled with God's holy power. And then the Holy Spirit enables the living word of God to be proclaimed in every language so that every culture might bear the truth that is Jesus. You see, the world judges as humans do, by the outward appearance, but God sees what is within. And I can't help but wonder what I looked like on the outside on that Wednesday in seminary as I buried my hands in the ground and my face was stained with my tears and my snot. And eventually, when it felt as if the whole power of God had poured through me into the earth, I slumped over and collapsed. And I looked up and I saw that there were vultures circling around. And they landed on the cross of the chapel and they stared down and looked at me. And I laughed at them. Because from the outside, it must have looked like I was dying, but on that day, I was more alive than I had ever been. Because I had experienced Jesus. I had experienced Jesus in bread and wine. I had experienced Jesus in Dr. Ani, in a baby, in Carlton. I had experienced Jesus in me. The whole earth itself became Christ's body. And I knew it would never leave me. That was possible because Jesus wasn't one body in one town on the other side of the world, but because Jesus had become each and every one of us, revealed by the power of the Holy Spirit, just as it was on the day of Pentecost. Now, this isn't a story I share very often. I imagine you, most of you, haven't heard it before. And there's a couple reasons I don't share it. One is because I'm worried people will think I'm crazy. I mean, heck, even in the scriptures today, right, the crowd say, what's happening with these disciples? They must be drunk on new wine. And after all, I was in seminary in Berkeley, so who knows? But the other reason is I'm afraid people will think that I think I'm special, that somehow I've got a closer in with God than they do. But that was the exact opposite of what I experienced that day. What I experienced that day is it's that each of us together, we are Jesus. And that's what the Holy Spirit reveals. And so I share this story today because today, like the disciples, we have waited 7 weeks gathering after the day of resurrection. They do it in an upper room in Jerusalem, and we have gathered for 7 weeks now after Easter, some of us online, but some of us in this room, and the question is why? Why do we gather? Is it because at last now we can? Is it because truly these years of separation has taught us to value relationship and community and connection in a new way? The Holy Spirit, Jesus says to his disciples, will come to them. And so he tells them to wait in that room for 7 weeks until it comes. But when the Holy Spirit comes to these disciples gathered in a room, it fills them with such an experience of God that they have to leave that room, that they have to go out into the world because they feel Christ's presence so much that the walls of the room cannot contain it, and they need to share that joy of God's love with the whole earth, that together we might be a vessel vast enough to carry the divine. That is why we gather. That the Spirit might bind us together and then send us out as Christ's body. And there are some weeks, believe me, I know that those words feel empty and hollow, but I also know that sometimes when believers gather in a room together and the word is proclaimed and the sacraments are shared, and we support one another, sometimes the Holy Spirit makes true the rituals that we do and the words that we say. Sometimes the Holy Spirit fills the room with the power of God's presence and we become the body of Christ, so full of the divine that we can't stay here, but we have to go out. We have to share it with everyone that we can find to become a vessel vast enough to hold God's love. That's why we gather. Or, as we say in the words of our congregation's mission statement, We gather so that the Holy Spirit might make us a community reflecting God's love, with a place at the table for everyone. Amen.